Book of 1 John, if you would. First John chapter 5. I guess it would be nice to tell you what chapter. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to bring some concluding thoughts to this idea of obedience and our faith and move on to something next week, Lord willing, that addresses, as we've been talking about, our relationship with God and seeking for God to renew us and restore us and revive us. We've dealt with the vertical issue in next week, and in coming weeks we want to deal with the horizontal issue of our relationship to man. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, but as children of God, there ought to be a right relationship with man. And if we think that God would ever bring a renewing of His people when there is sin among brothers, whether here or outside of the church, we have failed to realize what the Scriptures teach. And so we hope to expose that. The beautiful thing about the Christian life, as we know it from Scripture, is the promise of the restoration of the believer. I love that, because I'm a believer. And we see how this is worked out in the Bible when the Bible speaks of salvation. We've talked about this. The Bible speaks of salvation and describes salvation in many different ways, and it carries many different aspects. The biblical words that would talk about salvation are words like election and regeneration and conversion, reconciliation, redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification. All of those are words that speak of salvation. So there, all of these are addressing this one great salvation that we have. And all of this Christian life, may I add, is about salvation. It's not just that one-time act where we confessed our sins and we repented. All of the Christian life is about salvation. So when we think about salvation, we see that the Bible describes it, as we have seen many times before, past, present, and future. The Bible says that we have been saved. By grace, you have been saved through faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The Bible speaks of we are being saved. We've been saved, past. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved right now," present tense, "it is the power of God." And there's an aspect of future tense that we will be saved when the Bible talks in Romans 13, 11, talks about this future salvation when he says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." So there's that future aspect of salvation. Now, this moment, we are in the are being saved aspect. No surprise to you as I keep this before your minds. And what goes along with that is that Christian is constantly fighting against sin. And the reason that I highlight the blessing of restoration this morning for the believer is because it reminds us of the fact that we are in this right now aspect. We are being saved, and there is a need for us to have restoration. Nowhere in sanctification does the Bible hint at the Christian being perfect or becoming perfect while living on this earth that is yet to be redeemed at the coming of Jesus Christ. And so that is clear. No one's pretending that we're talking about a perfectionism on this earth. But this morning, I truly rejoice in the countless times that I have experienced the restorative grace of God, and I look for more and more of it. Why? Because first of all, I need it. I'm still a sinner. I'm still losing battles with sin. And the great great cry of the Scriptures is that if we, Christians, confess our sins. So there's the acknowledgement. No perfectionism here. Won't find it behind this pulpit, and I won't find it in that pew. So I need the restorative grace of God because I'm still fighting the battle, but I need the restorative grace of God because all I know, because of all I know, I can find it. I need it, and when I need it, I go to it. I can find it because it's the character of God that tells me that He restores, He renews, and He revives. It's His Word that tells me that He forgives and He restores broken fellowship. If we as Christians confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what I want to remind you of today, that God is in the business of doing wonderful, life-altering things through wonderful, life-altered people. When Christians are pure vessels of holiness, 2 Timothy 2:20, and living in obedience of faith, God transforms individuals and communities and nations which are made up of people. Transformation and change that glorifies God, that is, that we are in the presence of now, it comes to and through holy, obedient Christians and not outside of it. So my failure... Listen, my failure to live perfectly right now does not permanently disqualify me from fulfilling my purpose of making much of God. God can, why do I say that? Because God can and will restore if I pursue Him in confession and repentance and live a life of holiness and obedience. Matthew 5:16 says, Let your light so shine, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? That they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And no church will ever be a Matthew 5:16 church if there is not the practice of making short accounts of sin in your life through confession and repentance. And we will never experience the display of His transforming resurrection power without holiness and repentance and obedience. And so, I believe you and I bring that before you because as in we find in 1 John, when we think about this, and I'm going to kind of go through this, the first part quickly because there's one part I want to get to. And look at 1 John chapter 5. He's writing to assure, bolster the assurance of the believers because of false teachers having confused them and they don't know if they're Christians. So he says, how can I know that I'm a Christian? Well, look at your life. Do you pursue love and do you desire to love the brothers in Christ? Do you desire the truth of God, who Jesus is, and to love that truth? Do you at least desire it? Is that something you pursue? And do you desire to obey the things of God? Not perfectionism, but do you desire to pursue Christ in obedience. That's the test that we ought to be asking ourselves. And so John writes that and with that frame in mind. He says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's like those two things don't go together. Because when we think of obedience and keeping commandments, we think of heavy stuff on our life. Oh, I gotta go to church again. Or I gotta help this brother move. Or I gotta give to this person. There's another thing. The church is wanting money to help another person. And it doesn't seem like it fits together because that's how we think of obedience. We think of, okay, these things are hard. They're heavy for us. But the Bible says that, John says, the commandments of God are not heavy. They're not burdensome. So why are they so burdensome to you? Why is it such a struggle to come and worship with believers? Why is there every excuse in the book to do not come and to not come and worship with believers? Why is there every excuse in the book not to bow before God in prayer and Devote yourselves to meditation. Why is there every excuse in the book not to obey God in the small things? Like not having a critical, discontented spirit. The Bible says that if we understand right, that the Bible says these things should not be burdensome. So I ask myself, why do they become burdensome? So verse 4 talks about the burdenless commandments of God. That's great to know. But verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now he's going to switch gears here. He says, listen, he tells us that, you know what this life of the Christian is all about? It's a victorious life. And we've talked about this before, but we haven't seen it from John's perspective. And verse 4 kind of outlines what we want to talk about briefly this morning. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who are the victorious ones? Why? What are they victorious over, and why are they victorious? The word overcometh, it's interesting because that word is used four times in two verses. I think that John wants to get our attention about something. And the word he talks about, and the word victory there in the English translation, the English Standard Version, tells us the word victory is the same word for overcome. So he uses it four times. Those who have been born of God overcomes, and this is the victory, the overcoming, that has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes? You know what the word overcomes mean? It talks about being a conqueror, to subduing something, to having conquering power, to have superiority. John MacArthur says that the word reflects a genuine superiority that leads to overwhelming success. The victory is demonstrable. It involves overthrowing an enemy so that the victory is seen by everyone. So get that in your mind. Who does John say are those who are overcoming the enemy and is being seen by everyone? The Bible teaches us in verse 4 of John, 1 John, for everyone who has been born of God. Don't let that phrase mess you up. That simply is another word or another phrase for Christians. He uses this all throughout in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. You'll see it. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 9, he uses it two times. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Chapter 4, verse 7, he uses this phrase, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's an emphasis here. He is saying the one who shows and has victory, whatever that victory may mean, we're going to look at it, but whoever has victory is the child of God. It is the believer. It is the one who has been born from above. Unless one is born again, you shall never see the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says in John 3:3. Peter talks about we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable by the word of God. So we're Christians. And what he's saying that as Christians, we see Christians walking around in defeat mode. You church, you Christians whom he writes to, you don't have to walk around in defeat mode because you are overcomers. And that's not a pep rally message. I'm telling you what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that we are one who have overcome. Present tense, right now, we are doing it right now. We don't have to walk around as defeated people because the Bible says right now we are conquerors. Now, what are we conquering? What are we victorious over? Notice what John says. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes what? So you want to make sure you're awake. Overcomes what? The world. Depends on what translation you have, right? I think world is in every translation, it may be. It overcomes the world. The world, for whatsoever that is born of God, overcomes. He's conqueror over the world. And we know that John has already dealt with 1 John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. He describes the world. It's this world system. It's not the big blue marble that we live on. It's not the world of people. The world that he speaks of here is the evil world system that is opposed to God in every form, in every fashion. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, John says, do not love this evil world system or the things that are in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is. Here's what we're fighting against. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world, this evil world system that opposes God. And the world is passing away along with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Please follow me. We Christians have overcome this evil world system. The world is that which tries to prevent us from living lives to the glory of God. The world involves those things that appeal to us and are calculated to draw us away from God, namely the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This world lies in wickedness, John, 1 John 5:19. It's hostility with God, James 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever is a friend of the world, this evil world system that opposes God, is an enemy of God. John is saying that Christians are, present tense, overcoming the world, and also we have already overcome the world. We're overcoming, but yet we've overcome. Watch this. John is saying that we're not mastered by this world. You may feel like you're mastered by this world. But according to the scriptures, and this faith that we're asking God to bolster in us, to believe everything that he says, the Bible teaches us that Christians are victorious over this world system that opposes God and its tendency. We are victorious over the tendencies to satisfy our sinful cravings. We are victorious for God's glory over the allurements that sin offers me for fulfillment. You see that? We're not defeated people. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live conquered by an addiction. We don't have to live conquered by any type of sin. We are victorious. How does that happen? Because here's the why. Because we are Christians. We are born of God. So what? The point is very significant. As Christian people, we see what the world is really like now. Before you came to Christ, you didn't have an understanding. Oh, you may have an intellectual assent about things and an intellectual understanding, but your mind was still blinded. And our perspective now as a Christian is of the world has changed. How so? As people in spiritual darkness, we were unaware of the wickedness of this evil world system. We were unaware. Oh, we look out the Christians say, oh, there's some bad things going on in this world. But we don't understand what's behind all that wickedness. And some of us don't even call it wickedness anymore. We were a part of that. Do you understand that? Before being born of God, we were a part of it. No, we probably didn't do some of the things that others are doing. We didn't manifest that ugliness and that sinfulness as maybe in some other ways we kept our secret. Maybe we weren't openly engaged in illicit affairs or improper relationships. But we do it in the dark, when nobody notices us. You see, what I am saying to you, now as Christians, the light has come on so that we can see the fight really as it is. We see the world system and how it drags us and is opposing God and trying to suck us into its vortex of opposing God and doing those things against God. We live, and we see, rather, that the world lies in wickedness. But let me show you. We're victorious Christians because we're born again, because we see this differently. But we're, look what John says. We're victorious, and we have overcome, in verse 4, the world, this world system. How? This is another wake-up moment here for you to respond. Our faith. How do we overcome the world? How are we conquerors? Our faith. How can I be an overcomer? My rebirth gives me the faculty of faith that I believe what God has said. Faith is fighting with Christ. When I become a Christian, something extraordinary happens. I become one with Christ. And that's not mystical New Ageism. But the Bible talks about that I have a union, a oneness with Christ. These passages are used in the Scripture that speak of I am in Christ. Christ is in me. So however God, and what that means is that there's such an intimate union of the believer with God that we are said to be in Christ, Christ in me, so that however God views Jesus, and that's always good, now he views the sinner who is repented of his sins. He views the Christian. He views, I don't know, that's pretty astounding to me. He views the Christian like he views Jesus. So that Jesus' perfect obedience on earth, his sinlessness, is now my sinlessness, though practically speaking, I'm not like that. But it's accredited to me. It's counted to my bankrupt account. Jesus had perfectly obeyed his whole life. Now God thinks of us as having perfectly obeyed. Our sins are in Christ. That when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible teaches us that he took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And so that when God looks upon Jesus, he sees our sins as having been punished, dealt with. And so now he sees the Christian, our sins are in Christ. That is, they've been punished in Jesus. So we're no longer condemned, we are conquerors. Death, his death is our death. His death has been credited to us. So when Jesus died, God thought of us as having died to sin so that we are no longer slaves and mastered by sin, Romans 6:6. God thought of us as having been buried in Christ so that when Christ was raised, guess what? We are viewed by God as having been raised. And when Christ returns, all the blessings of salvation have been earned for us already. They've been earned. So your participation in this place is nothing about earning anything. Everything, if you're a true, genuine child of God, has been earned for you. So when we say there is nothing that you can do to earn God's favor, that is right. It is true. It is to be treasured. It is to be cherished because Jesus has earned it all for us. And you know what it is? We are conquerors of this evil world system by our faith in Christ. Anthony Hokemia said this, that faith means living daily in the joyful awareness that Christ lives in us. I am overcoming, present tense. The victory isn't a present tense victory because it is a continuous struggle. I need a continuous victory. I keep on, we keep on conquering this evil world system day in and day out. Let me share with you how this has worked out in my life this past week. Some of you won't believe this, but I have a tendency sometimes to be very critical. I'm overly analytical on a lot of things, and to my detriment, be a good thing, bad thing. But I had an opportunity through what somebody did something for me just to nitpick. And I'm not trying to be holier than thou, but I'm just confessing to you what he's been doing in my life. This is how small, but how big it is. I had an opportunity just to nitpick and be critical. And this happened on two occasions with two different people. And you know what? God told me, he said, why? Why would you do that? Stop it. And at that very moment, I felt the presence of God in my life. And I chose to not say anything and let it go. And it was a moment of victory for the glory of God. Not for me, but for the glory of God. God, I'm telling you that so God will be glorified. I'm telling you that we're overcoming every day of our life. And it's those little things that we're overcoming. God is raising a people of God up. And we see it overcoming. We're being conquerors right now. And we have. And we will be conquerors. We have been conquerors. We're conquerors now. And we have been conquerors. Through the victory of Jesus Christ. Our union with Him. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. No. I love it. All these things. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Live like you have victory this morning. Don't pursue victory just for the sake of victory. Pursue a victorious life for the glory of God. It's not about us anyway. Now let me close with this, because this is so important to me. When I say we have overcome the world by our faith, when I say that I have faith, this is what I'm saying. And this is what I believe the Bible is saying faith is. When I say that I have faith, I am saying that I completely trust God. I trust God in all the promises that He has made to me through His Word. I trust them completely. All the promises of the future and the present and what He said about my past. Faith says, I trust God. And when I trust God, I am saying that I believe Him to be truthful. And I believe Him to be righteous. Faith says, I grasp hold, I'm going to believe everything God says because I believe Him to be truthful and I believe Him to be righteous. That God does, I believe that God does what is right and He'll do what is right for me because I'm His child. And so as I trust God to be truthful, follow me, and righteous. That's faith. As I trust Him to be these things, then there comes a relinquishing of my soul to the will of God. I grasp hold of Him. I believe all that is said about God. He is truthful. He is righteous. And when I can believe that, I can give up my soul to the will of God and what He wants for my life. I'm an overcomer by my faith. I have given up. I have relinquished because of what I believe about God. That's a lot of trust. But that's what biblical faith is. Complete trust to where I follow Him anywhere. And because I trust God, Martin Luther, the reformer, would say, because I trust God, I honor His name. And then in my words, I relinquish myself. And he says, to be treated according to God's good pleasure. And I want you to follow me here. Don't miss this point. When I truly say that I have faith in God, I believe Him to be truthful and righteousness and righteous. And when I believe that, I am willing to give up my rights, give up my will to God's will. And God's will may be, and I am saying that God's will, whatever comes in my life, I believe You still to be truthful and righteous. That's faith. So I relinquish myself to be treated to God's good pleasure. In other words, I'm okay with what comes to me and He calls me to because I've completely trusted Him. It's called the obedience of faith. Do you see where I'm going with this? We are so in topsy-turvy about what comes in our life because I wonder, have we really, really trusted and believed that He is truthful and righteous? When I say that He is truthful and righteous, God's not going to allow any bad thing to happen to me. You say, what do I mean a bad thing? I just lost so-and-so. I lost my job. My friends, I'm telling you something. I didn't say that God does not have burdens that to bear, and when as a Christian, burdens to bear or a yoke to carry. But Jesus said, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy. Didn't say there wasn't a yoke, and my burden is light. Didn't say there wasn't a burden. Martin Luther was said to be treated according to God's good pleasure. He says, for clinging to God's promises, it does not doubt that He who is true, just, and wise will dispose and provide all things well. I believe that whatever comes in my life is sovereignly and providentially placed in my life. And I don't have to get bent over out of shape. I don't have to be disturbed. I don't have to give up. I can be victorious. I can be an overcomer. Why? Because my faith in Him allows me to overcome. I believe Him. That's why I pray that God would strengthen and increase our faith to a magnitude like we've never seen before. It only takes a little faith to move mountains as small as a grain of a mustard seed. So I find myself obeying God by this faith that trusts in God. Paul calls it a work of faith. I obey because I believe that all the commandments that a good and a righteous God gives to me are good and righteous for me. I believe this is how we live our lives. Every day we're not saved, only saved by faith. We live by faith. You say you're a Christian? It's about living by faith. And that means I look at God, I trust You. I literally put all my trust in You. And so I relinquish everything to You. And I obey You. And I obey the commandments. And I believe them to be good and righteous because they come to His child and they're from a good and righteous Father. Commandments of God are therefore not hard for me, even if everything is taken away from me. If everything is taken away from you, God is still good. And we can still obey His commandments. And those commandments are not burdensome. I will believe, and thus I will obey. John Piper made this comment, His commands are only as hard to obey as His promises are hard to believe. That is, as I believe in His promises, I'm eager and ready to obey. As I believe in His promises, I trust that God and His commands are always good for me. And so when I go out and I'm obeying, coming to church is not a burden. You know what? Because I believe what the Bible, I have faith that God is meeting with us. Concerns me that people are so flippant about coming to this place in worship. Why is it? Because it could be they don't believe what God says about Him really meeting with us. And so when people say, well, you got to be legalistic about church going, no, you don't understand. I get to worship my Lord. I don't have to. I get to. That commandment, according to Hebrews 10, is not burdensome to me. It has been in the past. Oh, gosh, you're going to go to church again. But it's not. Why? I'm victorious because of faith. And this is why I want my faith to be strengthened. Faith centers upon God, and faith is about resting in Him and being satisfied in Him. And let me tell you something. Once we are satisfied in Christ and we are rested in Him, we are able to overcome the allurements of sin. Do you remember Moses in Hebrews 11? That he chose not to live in Pharaoh's house, but to be with his people. The fleeting enticements of sin were there, but the Bible says he chose not to, but he chose to be with the people. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he have to? Why would he suffer when he didn't have to? He had all the luxuries he wanted, do anything he wanted to, had the power that he wanted. Why would he give up? Because of what was to come. That's faith. And it is expressed like this, and I'll close with this passage. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, listen to what he chose, rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. That's faith. It's looking. It's looking and believing. And he is saying, you know what? I trust God is true, truthful, and righteous. And because of that, I'm able to give up all the, to fight back the allurements of sin, because I believe that whatever God has for me, whether it's being mistreated with the people of God, is for my good, for His glory. May God strengthen our faith this morning.